Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I tell you what, one of these days I'm going to wear a shirt that accommodates a lavalier better.
Amen.
But it is not this day. Well, it's been a great camp, hasn't it? That's a southern contraction, hasn't it? Has it not? I've echoed what Brother Jerry said. There's been a lot of depth in this camp, and I've learned a lot. I hope you have. And to be real with y'all, might as well keep being real with you. I've been real with you this entire camp. You know, it can be intimidating for a guy like me to preach along guys like, you know, Matt and Mark and Jeff and Steve and guys who've been in it for a long time and have vast knowledge of the scriptures. But I kind of do what I've always done when it comes to anything. What I lack in ability and knowledge, I make up for with enthusiasm, you know? So that's kind of how I work with Matt in Hanover. I'm like, you know, I'm going to let Matt work on teaching people things new, and I'll just work on keeping them encouraged. And that's why I think we make such a good team. So I want to just use that to encourage you, where I know a lot of people are reluctant to share the gospel message or have Bible studies with people because they're worried about their lack of knowledge. What if they ask me something that I know the answer to, or where do I go to prove this point? And I get that. I understand it. I encourage you to continue to study, to equip yourself. But anybody can encourage somebody using the word. So focus on that, if nothing else. It's worked for me. If it worked for me, it can work for anyone. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The theme of this message is something to be excited for, and I sincerely hope we will leave this camp excited. That can be a little vague when we're talking about the scriptures and Christianity. Because, okay, well, what is it that we're supposed to be excited for? Are we supposed to be excited for what our faith does for us in this life? Are we supposed to be excited about what's yet to come? And I think the answer to both of those things is yes. Our faith does provide excitement for things in this life and for things to come. And I'd like to talk a little bit about both in this message. A lot of scoffers say that when it comes to Christianity, there isn't anything to be excited about. But we got way too much to be excited about to even put in one message. So we're just going to be touching on a few things today. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." These are the first verses that I thought of when I came across the theme of this message as in terms of what to be excited about when it comes to our faith. We're told that we have obtained an inheritance, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is Christ in us. Christ in us helps us to be like Christ. Hence why the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Helper. The Helper helps us to be like Christ. He's helping us to be like him. Is it exciting to know that God is helping us from within to be transformed into his image? Yeah, that's awesome. And is that beneficial in this life? You bet. We'll get into why that is in a few minutes. But we're also told in verse 14 that even though we have obtained an inheritance, we have not yet acquired possession of it. Now the word guarantee, it can also be translated as down payment. In other words, God has given us a little bit of something now, but we got a lot more coming later. Is that something to be excited about?
Yes.
Yeah. So, saints, Scripture makes it clear that we have plenty to be excited about, both in this life and in the next life to come. And I'm excited to talk about it as we wrap up our time together. Again, I really want us to leave this camp being excited about being in Christ. Now, something I want to mention before we even get into what to be excited about is the need to be excited about being in Christ. See, a lot of people think that excitement isn't a necessity. it's a luxury. You know, you want to be excited about something, but you don't need to be excited about something. Excitement is not like food or water or air. You know, if you don't have excitement, you're not going to die. Your kids will say that they could die of boredom, but we know that's not true. And you can't die of boredom either. Excitement does not qualify as a basic necessity, but is excitement helpful when you're going through something difficult and you need something to look forward to help you get through it? I've known many people who've worked jobs they didn't like, but they worked for companies that they liked. They just didn't like the position they had. And I asked them, I said, well, if you don't like your job, why don't you go do something else? They said, well, I really like the company, and there's opportunity to advance. And if I can get a job in this company that's better than what I'm doing right now, that has better responsibilities, better duties, better pay, and that opportunity might become available, I'm excited for that. And that's going to help me go through this job that I have right now. You know, the prospect of moving up and making more money excited them. It was that excitement that kept them motivated to go through something hard. Now, Saints, I know I don't have to tell any of you, there's times when it can be challenging to be a Christian, right? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is the Apostle Paul's last letter. He writes it to Timothy. He encourages Timothy to live a godly life, just like we are encouraged to live godly lives. And by the way, because you're going to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. This is a hard verse for a lot of people to handle. You know, a lot of people try to avoid conflict and unpleasantness. Scripture makes it clear, if you live a godly life, you are going to experience conflict and unpleasantness. People can be discouraged by that. But on the other hand, we can find encouragement in this verse, because if you are persecuted for living a godly life, you know what that means? It means you're doing something right. Let's go to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke 14. Familiar passage. Starting in verse 25. I'll wait till I stop hearing the pages flip. That's an old preacher's secret. Helps if you can hear. Now a great crowd, starting in verse 25, accompanied him being Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate, whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you, who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Saints, if you are studying with someone and you get the sense that they are close to obeying the gospel message and being immersed, I encourage you to make sure you go out over these verses with them first. You know, I've asked a lot of people for Bible studies over the years. A few of them accepted the offer. Out of those who accepted the offer, a few of them obeyed the gospel message and were immersed into Christ. And out of those that were immersed into Christ, even fewer actually stuck around and stuck with it. And I think the reason so few stuck around is because the reality of what it takes to be a Christian fell upon them. They said, this is more than what I signed up for, and they gave up. Pay attention to the illustrations that Christ gives in these verses, saints. Verse 26, you know, if you pair this, you know, the one about family, to what he says in Matthew chapter 10, he makes it clear, you very well could lose those who are closest to you. A lot of people are really close to their family. They have a hard time with that one. In verse 27, he says, you're going to have to bear your own cross. The cross is a symbol of sacrifice. It's where Christ sacrificed himself for us. Not to mention, the cross is heavy. Literally, it's heavy. So to be his follower, you're going to have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to give up some things, and you're going to have to bear some weight. What you give up might be time, it might be energy, it might be money, it might be sleep. It might be things that are specific to you. People really like the idea of God doing things for them, empowering them, forgiving their sins. But when it comes to God, them having to do things for God, it changes a little bit, you know? In verse 28, Christ talks about construction, building a tower. As Christians, it is our responsibility to build the house of God, which means disciple-making, which means studying, which means preparing. In verse 31, he talks about war. And Scripture makes it clear that Christians are engaged in spiritual warfare. You know, leaving family is tough. I get that. Leaving your family to follow someone that you have not physically seen can be tough. But to leave your family to go into construction and the military at the same time, whew. But you know what? That's what we as Christians are called to do. Leave everything behind to go into construction in the military. It reminds me of the story of Nehemiah. You remember when he's helping to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem? They're worried about getting attacked, and what do they got? They're building with one hand, and they've got a sword, and they're fighting people off with the other. Is that not a great picture as to what it means to be a Christian today? We're building with one hand the house of God, and we're fighting our enemies with the other. And they're shooting at us. And we're doing the whole thing while wearing bulletproof vests. That's some weight.
Oh gosh, we're back in Chicago.
Yeah. It can all seem overwhelming, right? Oh my goodness. We need to be excited about something to stay motivated. To be motivated to fight and build. But you know what, saints? I have learned that our God has given us plenty to keep us motivated. He has given us plenty to be excited about. Amen?
Amen?
Let's talk a little bit about the things that we can be excited about in this life as Christians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a lot of benefits of being a Christian. And chances are many of us are already enjoying those benefits. You know, I like to talk about how great it is to be a Christian this side of eternity while we're still in these earthly tents. Because sometimes I think all the wonderful parts about being a Christian in this life are overlooked. A lot of people think of Christianity as having a winning lottery ticket that you haven't cashed in yet. You've got it. You know, they receive salvation, and sometimes the instructions they're given are basically just hold on for dear life and hope you don't screw up too bad until you die. You know, you've been given that winning lottery ticket, and you just got to do your best not to lose it before you can cash in. You know, I've heard a lot of people say that discipling somebody is simply telling them to pray regularly, read their Bibles, go to church on Sundays, put money in the offering plate, and just do the best they can. They say that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And when you think about it, is it any wonder why so many people don't stay in the church when they're told that's all that's expected of them and that's all they're capable of? Satan's done a good job sowing lies in churches to make people believe that we're nothing but a bunch of dirty sinners saved by grace and that's all we'll ever be. It is in Satan's best interest to ensure that we do not reach our full potential. It would be bad business for him. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A verse we're all very familiar with. And it makes it abundantly clear that what comes out of the waters of immersion is much different than what goes in. I have a friend who works on race cars. It's not Dustin. It's not Dustin's wife either. That'd be weird. It's not Dustin. It's her. And he likes to put significantly more powerful engines in smaller cars. He does like to race those like pickup trucks. Is that her name for that, Dustin?
It depends where it's at, but yeah.
Okay. Let's not get technical. Just say yeah. Yeah, there's a name for it. If you want to know what it is, check with Dustin later. I got a flight. And I immersed this guy a couple years ago. He ended up going to a mega church down the street. I asked him why, and he says, well, they got a rock climbing wall, and you guys don't have a rock climbing wall. It's like, look, we can get a rock climbing wall, Matt. We can get one. When I first immersed him, you know, I told him, I said, look, I'll give you an illustration you can understand. It's like, you know, you like to put those big engines in small cars, and on the outside, the car looks the same. But there's a lot more power under the hood now, right? That's what it's like to be a Christian. You know, on the outside, you look the same. But under the hood, we got a lot more horsepower. As Colossians tells us, the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and now Christ dwells in us. So, saints, that means the fullness of God dwells in us, just like the fullness of God dwelled in Christ. Now, most likely, anyone who believes in Jesus would not say, or excuse me, they would say, that there's not anything that Jesus couldn't do. He could do anything. And that's the sort of faith that we should have in our capability because we have his Spirit. There isn't anything that we can't do. There isn't anything that we're not capable of. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. More familiar verses. Again, I'll let the Marks and Steves and Matts hit the obscure ones. Fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the characteristics and qualities that the Christians are supposed to produce, and we are supposed to produce these things in great abundance. Now, there's a few things about these verses that should make us excited about being in Christ in this life right now. One thing is the abundance in which we can produce these qualities. I was talking to one of my neighbors during the pandemic when we were quarantined. Don't worry, we maintain a 6-foot distance. Science says the coronavirus cannot travel more than 6 feet. Science. And they were lamenting to us about how their kids are home all the time and can't go to school, and they've kind of have to school their kids. And it's a sad thing, saints, but I get this, after the pandemic, I got the sense a lot of people would not have had kids if they thought they'd have to spend so much time with them. That's the sense that I got. And she said, well, how are you guys dealing with teaching your kids? And we said, well, we homeschool our kids, so no big adjustment there. You know, we work out at home. I had my own home haircutting device. I was like, you know, I think we were built for the pandemic, man. And the biggest adjustment really was just me being home all the time, because usually when dad is home, that means it's the weekends, which means no school. So since dad was home working from home, the kids had to realize, you know, you still got to do your schooling. But she said something along the lines of, well, you know, that's great that you guys homeschool your kids already, and it's not a big adjustment for y'all. I would love to really do that with my kids full time, but I just don't have the patience for it. I don't have the patience for it. And I think that's probably the attitude that a lot of people have when it comes to spending considerable time with their kids. They like the idea of it, but they don't have the patience for it. You guys ever seen those Facebook posts? It's like clockwork. In June, teachers make a post that say, tag parents, you're it. And then in September, the parents make a post that says, tag teachers, you're it. You know, this is your problem now. It's like, man, y'all are talking about your kids. What does it matter with you people? And I said to her, I mean, because she's young. I said, well, you're pretty young. Do you think you've reached the pinnacle of the amount of patience that you can produce at a whole 30 years old? I mean, is this it? Do you think you might be able to be more patient or develop more patience? So, you know, I'm a little bit more patient than I used to be. I mean, you could still become more patient. And she sort of nodded her head and said that she liked the idea of being more. She said, I like the idea that I could be more. I like the idea that I could be more. Saints, we need to understand that for us, it's not an idea. It's a reality. We're constantly growing. We're constantly maturing. We're constantly becoming more than what we were, more capable than what we were. We can develop these characteristics we read about in Galatians chapter 5, and we can do it in great abundance. We can be more faithful, we can be more patient, we can be more generous, we can be more loving, and that's something to be excited about, because there are times when we will find ourselves in situations where we need it more. Dare I say that you won't make it if you just maintain the status quo. God gave us the ability to be more because there's times when we are going to have to be more. Through his Spirit, God has given us the ability to do so. And God has given us the ability to constantly be more, not than what we were last year, not just what we were last month, not last week, not even yesterday, not even last moment. We can be more than what we were from one moment to the next. I know sometimes we have bad days and we realize, you know, I could have been more Christ-like in that situation. I'm going to try better tomorrow. I get that. I understand that. But consider this. Would that fly with your kids? If your kid woke up, which sometimes they do, with a bad attitude, and you discipline them and say, okay, you got a bad attitude today. We're going to try again tomorrow. And it's like 8 a.m. You really going to take 12 more hours of that bad attitude? Now you're going to do what Brother Matt said. You're going to hit that reset button and say, now, get it together, straighten up, and fly right. We got a long day ahead, right? You hit that reset button, and you expect them to be different after that, right? We don't have to wait till the next day to be different, to be more than what we're supposed to be. We can do it. And saints, this is something to be excited about in this life because we need that ability, and that makes us unique. Many people look over the fruit of the Spirit and they claim these are not qualities that are specific to Christians, because anybody can be kind and faithful and gentle and loving, etc., etc. And that's true. Do you know anybody outside the church that's loving? Do you know anybody outside the church that's patient, that's kind? So what is it about us that makes us unique? It's the ability to produce these characteristics in any and every aspect of our lives. I've met people who could be very gentle with their coworkers when their coworkers made mistakes. But they're not so gentle with their kids when their kids make mistakes. I've met people who could demonstrate great self-control when it came to their drinking. But they couldn't demonstrate that self-control when it came to their language. I've met people who were very kind with complete strangers and coworkers. Not so kind with close friends and family members. We're different. We're different. We can display these characteristics in any situation, any circumstance, any time, any date, any place, because we have the Spirit of God, which only Christians have, and that gives us the ability to do so. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but that makes me excited because I can tell you firsthand that having these characteristics and qualities and the ability to produce them at a moment's notice is incredibly useful. To save money, if something breaks, I like to try to fix it myself, like most dads, right? You know, I want to save a few dollars. Let's not call a handyman. It's always weird when a handyman comes to your door and you as a man answer the door. You're like, wait a minute. Am I at the right house? Why am I here? Now, maybe it's part of becoming an adult. But I get really excited when something breaks. And I have all the tools and materials that I need to fix it right there at the house. And I don't even have to go to Home Depot or Lowe's.
Never.
Let me tell you what, when it does happen, man, that's the ultimate high. Now, you guys remember my first message. I told you I've been in substance abuse, right? This is the ultimate high. You ever wonder why your dad keeps, like, you know, tools from hundreds of years and all those materials in his or garage that he seems like he'll never, ever going to use? It's because your dad experienced that high one time, and now he's chasing it. That's why. There will come a time when we need a piece of copper pipe that is this big. And when that time comes, I'm going to have it. I see Patty and Maggie looking over at Rick. Rick, you got a garage full of this? Saints, that's what it's like to be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit in such abundance. In any situation or circumstance, we have exactly what we need when we need it. Now, Saints, I could honestly talk endlessly about why we should be excited about being Christ on this side of eternity for hours. In fact, a few years ago, I did a series on the benefits of being a Christian in this life. And, you know, we can talk about how it's beneficial in our marriages in this life, how it's beneficial in raising our kids, how we perceive others and our decision-making, just our general outlook on life. It's too much to cram into one message. So for the sake of time, we're going to switch gears, and we're going to talk about some things that we have to look forward to as well. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In terms of the history of God's people, one of the things that makes people of the church age unique is we're given a good amount of information as to what to expect in the next life. You know, we don't get a lot of information in the Old Testament as to what happens after you die physically, but we are given a good amount of information as to what happens when you die spiritually. And for those who are in Christ, we have got a lot to look forward to. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. A lot of great things we can get from these verses. The Apostle tells us that we're, you know, who we're not to imitate and who we should imitate, which is him. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. So when Paul says imitate him, he's telling us to imitate Christ. He also tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And I think this goes really well with what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that we are supposed to act like sojourners in a foreign land. And a way that that word sojourners is sometimes translated is aliens. There's some really crazy shows out there. I think the History Channel has made a few that will use the Bible to prove that aliens exist. Well, they do. But there's a twist in it. We're the aliens. I don't deny that. Yes, the Bible does prove there's aliens. And we're the aliens. The point being made here is that this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. We need to keep with the customs and culture of our homeland. If you've ever been to the house or home of someone who comes from a different country, do they have their own traditions, their own customs? You know, the only way they decorate their house? Yeah, you can tell they're not from here. Same for us, folks. We're not from here. We have our own customs. We have our own cultures. It's not supposed to look like everybody else in the world.
That's right.
Now, one thing that gets me particularly excited is where it says that our lowly bodies are going to be transformed to be like God, Christ's glorious body. There's a couple ways we can look at this. First, consider for a moment how amazing the human body is. Creation scientists will say that it is the most advanced machine on the planet, the human body. Everyone has unique DNA. DNA is the code with each person has that makes you, you, and your DNA tells your body how to function. Just like code is written for software on computers to tell programs how to run, we have code that tells our bodies how to run, and it's called DNA. We have DNA in every cell of our body. We have trillions of cells. And if you were to connect all the DNA in our bodies and stretch it out, it's estimated that it would equate to billions of miles. We have billions of miles of code in our bodies that help us function. The human body can repair itself. It can learn new skills and abilities. It can adapt. It really is the most advanced machine on the planet. But as amazing as the human body is, observe, saints, how it is described in Philippians chapter 3. Lowly. Lowly. The most advanced machine on the planet is lowly, according to Scripture. Especially in comparison to the body we're going to receive, a glorious body like Christ. Now, saints, that makes me excited. I think it's funny when Jerry says these young guys, and I'm like, am I still young? Do I still qualify? I got some silver going on here. All right, right on. Cool. Thanks, Jerry. You know, I'm getting to the age now where pain and injuries are becoming a little bit more frequent and easily obtainable than they used to be. I miss the days when I would go to bed and I would wake up feeling better after sustaining an injury. Now I go to bed and I wake up more injured. I'm like, how did that happen? If I stand up the wrong way, the check engine light comes on. I used to call it the pay money light on my car. The light comes on, you're paying money. Same thing with me now. If the check engine light comes on, I'm paying money. So, does the prospect of having a new body that's not going to break down, does that excite me? Yeah. But saints, there's good reason that God has given us bodies like this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see here. Starting in verse 13. Excuse me. Let's go to verse 16. Skip ahead a little bit. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Yes, it is. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not into the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This verse tells us, and we're living proof of that, the outer body is wasting away. Which doesn't sound good at first, but there's a purpose to it, and we're shown what that purpose is. It's to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all compare. I've had people with sick friends or relatives call me, and they see the person wasting away, their outer self, and they're in pain, they're suffering. They ask me, why would God allow this? It's the question we've been asking this whole camp. You know, where was God when this person was in pain, lying on their deathbed? And I like to bring up these verses. I compare it to a cartoon. New cars are great. They run well. They don't have any tents or any dents. Some come with tents. They don't have any dents, no scratches. They got that new car smell. People like new cars aside from the payment. Though after time, that new car gets some mileage on it, it gets some dents, it gets some scratches, it starts getting some mechanical problems, and before you know it, what are you doing? Paying money or looking for a new car, which still means paying money, right? Same thing happens to us, saints. God wants us to look forward to that new body we're going to get. It would be really difficult for us to look forward to something if we were satisfied with what we have in this life. And I think that's what Christ meant when he said it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not because there's a salary cap to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's because people who have everything do not have a tendency to look for something more. So I understand we have aches and pains now. I've got them right now. But we have to remind ourselves that God has something better prepared for us. And that excitement should keep us motivated to stay going as these earthly tents wear out. We're going to get something better. I say it's much like there is way too much to talk about when it comes to, you know, what to be excited about in this life. Same goes for the next life as well. I had a back pain when I was writing this message, and I was like, I want to write about this, you know. But there's plenty of scriptures that gives us plenty to be excited about. Being in a place where there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, there are no more tears, there are no more death. Divine justice being enacted to right the wrongs. Everything we believe in becoming sight. It's just too much to talk about in one message. But one thing is clear. These are things to be excited about. And God has given us good reason to be excited about. Let's go to Matthew 19. Last thing I want to look at as we close out here. We spoke earlier about Christ and what he said to the rich man. I want to close with what he told his disciples in the same chapter. Verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" It's a good question. It required sacrifice for Peter to follow Christ, just like the other disciples. And he knew it was going to continue to require sacrifice. So he asked, what's going to be the result of that? And that applies to us. It required sacrifice to become followers of Christ, and it's going to continue to require sacrifice. Verses 28 and 29. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." This is Jesus' reply. Now, in verse 28, he says something that was very specific to the apostles. But in verse 29, he says, "But look, this is what's going to be for everyone. For the people who are following me now, for the people who are going to follow me that are yet to come." And that's us, saints. Now, I know we look at these verses and typically think of these rewards as only being for the life to come. I'll tell you this, though. I have a family in Christ, and I'm looking at it right now, that is 100 times better than any blood relative that I've ever had. And I've got that right now. We have a mind in Christ that is 100 times better than the mind that we used to have. And we have that right now. And the hope that we have in Christ is 100 times better than the hope that we had in anything else before coming to Christ. And we have that right now. Thanks for letting me speak.